And I want you to think about, if you were to describe Missions Month in one word, what word comes to mind when you're trying to describe Missions Month? One word, just a word. Giving, okay? I said a minute ago, no answers are wrong except for James's. No, just kidding. Evangelizing, okay? Anything else? Kathy? Inspiring. Marianne? Salvation, okay? I'm sorry? Prove. Prove what?
Prove your love.
Prove your love? Good. Good, huh? I do want one word. He said prove, but then I had to find out what he meant by prove. Okay, anybody else? One word. When it comes to Missions Month, huh? All right, the word that I wrote down, and again, you're all right, but I wrote a word down entitled commitment. Missions Month is a time to make a commitment. And commitment is extremely, folks, it's extremely important for us. How can you be a successful Christian without commitment in your life? How can you be a successful giver, church member, Christian, without commitment in your life? I want to give you a little bit of history or a couple illustrations, then we'll get into Romans chapter 12. You know the verses, but in a few minutes I'll read them to you. But here's what Webster says about commitment or to commit. He says one of the definitions here is to do, to effect, or to commit. Like, for example, if you commit murder or commit treason, this is something that you're doing. You're perpetrating something. And that's one of the definitions of commit. And we see that in the Bible a lot. Webster uses Exodus chapter 20 as a scripture reference. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not kill, I should say. But committing adultery, that's a definite, you're not to do that. Another definition that he gives on commit is to give in trust, to put into the hands or power of another, to entrust with. Now that's where we're going to focus a little bit more. Let me say it again. To give in trust, to put into the hands or power of another. When we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, we are putting ourselves into the hands of Jesus Christ. We are giving our lives, we're giving our bodies, we're giving our souls and our spirit to Jesus Christ, aren't we? Are we supposed to commit ourselves to the Lord, yes or no? Is our Christianity a Christianity of commitment, or is it a Christianity of convenience? You know, what is supposed to be Christian? What is real Christianity supposed to be? I'm afraid that in this country we've gotten away from commitment and now we're into convenience Christianity more than commitment Christianity. 2 Timothy, don't turn there, I'll just read it for you. You can write it down, look at it later if you want for the sake of time. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When we get saved, we commit our lives and souls to Jesus Christ. Yes? We do that. We come to Christ and we say, Lord, I'm giving up everything. I want to be saved. I want to trust you as Lord and Savior. I'm putting my life in your hands. You're literally putting your eternity in the hands of Jesus Christ. And you're trusting Him to save your soul. You're trusting Him to take you to heaven someday. You're trusting Him to forgive you of all your sins, right? You're trusting Him to not fumble the ball along the way and all of a sudden you lose your salvation. We, as Bible believers, believe that we cannot lose our salvation because we've committed our lives and souls to Christ. 1 Peter 2:23, it says this, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What did Jesus Christ do? He committed himself to the Father. He gave himself to his Father. Everything that Jesus did for those 3.5 years on this planet, he did it based upon what his Father, his will, the Father's will for Christ, right? I mean, Christ was only here for 3.5 years. Some people talk about, well, you know, they get cancer at an older age and then they die young. Well, Jesus died at 33 years old. 33 years old. He had His entire ministry condensed down to about 3.5 years. That's all that we see of Jesus Christ is that 3.5 years. That's it. But He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Christ was totally one. Would you say, amen, that Christ was 100% committed to His Father in heaven? I mean, He didn't do anything unless He talked to His Father first. He'd pray all night to His Father before He did something the next day. He was always praying to His Father. He was 100% committed. Oh, if we had Christians like that today. You say, well, that's Jesus. I can't do that. Wait a minute. The man, Christ Jesus, was able to do that to prove to us that we as human beings can do the same thing. Don't use that excuse. I get tired of hearing people say, well, I'm not Jesus. Somebody recently said, when I tried to counsel somebody to do something right, well, I'm not Jesus. No, you're not Jesus. But you're the human part of Jesus, 100% human, was able to do that. He was able to withstand that temptation. He was able to suffer hunger and thirst and ridicule and blasphemy, all of those things, and yet He still was 100% committed to His Father. Boy, do we need some committed Christians today. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. The Bible has a lot to say about commitment. The Bible has a lot to say about committing ourselves. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. What is casual Christianity? George Barna, if you've heard of the Barna Research Organization, he's a Christian man that does a lot of research into statistics when it comes to people going to church and how many people are born again. He does this. That's his forte. The man's 64 years old, and he has an organization called the Barna Group, and he does research into Christianity. He makes a very interesting statement. He observes this. He says, casual Christianity is faith in moderation. I can't say the word. Moderation. It allows them to feel religious without having to prioritize their faith. It is a low-risk, predictable proposition, providing a faith perspective that is not demanding. A casual Christian can be all the things that they esteem. A nice human being, a family person, religious, an exemplary citizen, a reliable employee, and never have to publicly defend or represent difficult moral or social positions, or even lose much sleep over their private choices as long as they mean well and generally do their best. To them, casual Christianity is the best of all worlds. It encourages them to be a better person than if they had been irreligious, yet it is not a faith into which they feel compelled to heavily invest themselves. What an amazing statement by that man. We are living in a day and age today that Christianity has become casual. Church attendance today is what? Casual. Giving today is casual. Witnessing today is casual. Even Bible reading and prayer becomes casual. It's when I have time to do it. That's casual Christianity. If I have time to go to church, I'll go to church. If I have any money left over after I paid all my bills, I'll give something to God. That's casual Christianity, and we're falling into that realm today. It's sad. When a Texas pastor by the name of Jim Dennison was in college, he served as a summer missionary in East Malaysia. While there, he attended a small church. At one of the church's worship services, a teenage girl came forward to announce her decision to follow Jesus Christ and to be baptized. During the service, Dennison noticed some worn-out luggage leaning against the wall of the church building. He asked the pastor about it. The pastor pointed to the girl, who had just been baptized, and told Pastor Dennison, her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. She brought her luggage. Now, I would have to say this. That is not casual Christianity. That's commitment Christianity. Wouldn't it do good in America if we had Christians like that, that were committed 100% to Jesus Christ. An American Christian shared the gospel with a Muslim in Turkey. After several hours, he asked the man if he would repent of his sins and place his faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. The man replied this, and I quote, "Don't you know what you're asking me to do? Do you know what would happen if I did that? If I announced it to anybody, my wife would leave me, my family would disown me, my boss would fire me, I may want to go to the United States, and the government would not give me an exit visa, I'd give up everything, I would starve to death in my own culture." This is in Turkey where Brother Alexander is going to be going and serving as a missionary. In some countries, when you get saved and baptized, you literally, you are giving up everything. But that's not the way it is in America, is it? We get saved and baptized in America and life goes on just as it was before we got saved and baptized. Pretty much. Right? Be honest. Come on. Be honest. We need not casual Christianity. We need commitment Christianity. And that would be my challenge to the church tonight as we conclude our missions month. Let's be 100% committed to the cause that Christ would have for us to do. Enough of the casual Christianity. Enough is enough in America. Enough is enough in our churches today. In our average Baptist church, in America, casual Christianity has become the norm. That is the norm. That is just the way that we live. A.W. Tozer said this, "In every Christian's heart, listen, there is a cross and there is a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross." Don't disagree with Mr. Tozer. He is 100% right. He goes on, he says, "If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all of the dying. No cross for us. No dethronement. No dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of our soul, and we wear our tinsel crown with all of the pride of a Caesar." He's 100% accurate by making that statement. Charles Stanley, in his book, Confronting Casual Christianity, said this, and this is pretty amazing, I want you to hear this. Why do you suppose that there are close to 100 million church members in America? That's almost one-third of the population of America. America has about 352 million people within the borders of America. About 100 million church members in America, he says, with his statistics. He says, why aren't more of these church members making more of a moral and spiritual impact? Why is it that on Sunday morning, thousands of churches have more empty pews than full? Why is it that the average Sunday school in America has less than 66 in attendance? And that the average worship service in America is 84? Why is it that only 50% of the number of any church membership roll can be expected to attend? Half of the membership roll is expected to attend. If Christians really believe in a real heaven, and a real earth, how can we be so silent? The answer to all of these questions is tragically simple. God's people have made a decision about Jesus, but have never made a commitment to Him. Mm-hmm. Amazing. There is, of course, a difference between a decision and a commitment. Perhaps this cannot be seen any clearer than in the failure rate of marriages in America. According to statistics, at least 50% of all marriages will end in divorce. Why do you suppose that this is happening? It's because these couples made a decision but did not make a commitment. Every person who married made a decision. They stood before the preacher, they made promises, they recited vows, they made a decision. They kissed each other and they walked out together to live not necessarily happily ever after. and not necessarily together. I'm still quoting Charles Stanley here in his book. So why did they divorce? The answer is that they made a decision, but they did not truly commit their lives to each other. However, when a couple marries and makes a commitment to one another, that is a different story. The same is true in the church, he says. The reason that the church is not making more of an impact in our society is that many church members made a decision about Jesus Christ, but have not made a commitment to Christ. When the pilot of a giant airplane is speeding down the runway, there is a certain point where staying on the ground is no longer an option. When he crosses that line, he is committed to the air. He will take off or a disastrous crash is imminent. The pilot can no longer change his mind. He is committed. Unfortunately, churches are filled with members who have never got off the ground. They have been sitting there, gunning their engines, making noise, but getting nowhere. They have been planning on it, meaning to, wanting to, trying to, going to, aiming to, hoping to, but tragically, of tragedies, they have never got off the ground. End of quote by Charles Stanley. So what is it? Why? Why is America in the state that it's in? Why are our churches in the state that they're in? Why is our membership in churches in America in the state that they're in? Why does our missionaries suffer in our churches today? Why do other ministries suffer in the churches today? I'll tell you, very simple, lack of commitment. That's what it is. It's a lack of commitment. We're committed to everything else. We're committed to our sports. We're committed to our families, which there's nothing wrong with that. We're committed to this, and we're committed to that. We've got our jobs. We've got our ideals. We've got our things. We've got our play toys in our homes. In our garages, in our basements, in our attics are full of them. We've got all the things that we need and want. We have more than enough of the things that we need and want. What we need today is we need total commitment. That's what we need. Total 100% commitment. Now, I will say this. If you're there at Romans 12, I'm going to read a few verses here in Romans 12 and just give you some things to think about. But folks, this is for me as well as it is for you. All right? I'm not just preaching to you. I'm not just trying to get you to change. I'm trying to get us all to see the need of total commitment to Jesus Christ. We all made a decision for Christ, didn't we not? If we're saved here tonight, I hope and pray that everybody is saved here. If we're saved, which I assume that we are, we made a decision for Jesus Christ. We came to Him humbly, and we wanted to be saved, and we asked Him, we begged, we pleaded, whatever, Lord, please forgive me, I repent, however your words were, and you trusted, and Jesus Christ came into your heart and saved your soul. But your Christianity was just starting at that point. It was just getting off the ground. It was just getting its start. It didn't end with that, did it? Of course not. In Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's a verse that many of us can quote that verse. That's a verse that so often we see, we read, we know what it says, don't we? We know what it says. Sometimes we say, oh, here we go again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, my number, and we skim right over it, we're doing our Bible reading, and we come to Romans 12, and we zoom right by it. And we just keep right on going, and we just finish up the chapter and go to chapter 13, and before you know it, we've totally forgot what we just read sometimes. But that verse says so much. I beseech you. I beg you. I implore you. I am begging, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's given us to brethren. He's given us to Christians. He's not talking to the lost. Right? He's talking to you and I. He's talking to the Church of Rome, he's dealing with us today, 2,000 years in the future. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Remember, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Don't forget the mercifulness of God, the mercies of God. He saved your soul. You cried out to Him, and what did He do? He answered you. And He poured His heart out. He gave you His Son. He gave me His Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ shed His blood for us, preparing us a place in heaven right now as we speak. He's getting ready to come back real soon. And it might be tonight. Hallelujah. Man, the older we get and the longer we go in this world and the more we see what's going on in this world, we say, Amen. And we pray with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Right? Amen? Lord, tonight would be a great night. Brennan just got here. Let's go now. We've been waiting on Brennan. He just got here. Just kidding. But we think about that. We think about, boy, today would be a great day for the Lord to come. And you know, there's days that we're going through trials and tribulations. And we say, Lord, please, it'd be so good for You to come today because of all of the trouble I'm in. But you just have a wonderful day. Have you ever just had one of those days where you had no big trials or tribulations or problems or things you want to... And you just said, Lord, you know, it'd be so good for You to come right now. I'm just in such a good mood. Come get me right now, Lord. We have days like that, don't we? I don't know about you, but I do. And again, the older we get, the young people here in this room, they I don't know how they think, but I know when I was younger, I would think once in a while about the Lord coming, but now, you know, at this age, I'm saying, you know, I'm here, all these people are dying younger than me, and I'm saying, well, it may be soon, who knows, right? You never know. But He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and He's saying, this is the reason that we do this, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This living sacrifice, listen to this definition of sacrifice. Sacrifice is to forfeit something highly valued for the sake of one of greater value. The Bible talks about how we need to be, our bodies need to be a living sacrifice. I often wonder how much sacrifice we really give to the Lord. Do we really sacrifice our time? Do we really sacrifice our treasures? Do we really sacrifice our talents? Do we really sacrifice what God has given to me? Or do we just keep hoarding and hoarding and hoarding and wanting more and more and more? That's the natural part of us. We get something, right? You get something nice and new and shiny, you want something else. Don't sit there and say you don't, because that's the natural tendency of us human beings. We get something, we want something else. Amen. That's why Paul had to learn contentment. Paul the Apostle had to learn. He said this was a learning experience. I had to learn to be content with what I have. So often we're not content with what we have. We get something, we want something else. We get something new, we want something a little bit newer. We get something used, we want something newer. We get something like this today, and we want something else tomorrow. That's the way we are. He said, I want you to be a living sacrifice. And then he talks about how to be that living sacrifice. How can we be a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing is you've got to be holy. Holy. What does holy mean? It's not full of holes. Holy. This is the holiness of God. This is holy. When I think of holy, I think of God. That's the attribute of God. The greatest attribute of God is His holiness. And so when He says that you need to be a living sacrifice, and He said the very first thing, He says, you are to be holy. That means, that tells me that I need to be, I'm not God, but I need to be like God. I need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Be ye holy, Peter says, quoting from Leviticus, be ye holy for what? I am holy. He gives us the command, be ye holy. He gives us the reason, because I'm holy. That's my attribute. That's the way I am. He said, that's the way I want you to be. You're my child. You're a walking testimony of God. I'm a walking testimony of the Lord. I'm a walking testimony of the Bible. What kind of a testimony are we? He says, you be holy. Secondly, he says, acceptable unto God. That word acceptable means this: pleasing, gratifying, agreeable, worthy of approval. That's what that word acceptable means. I'll say it again. It means pleasing, gratifying, agreeable, worthy of approval. He said that's how you are to be acceptable unto God, Paul says. Then he says this, which is your reasonable service. Which is our 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 reasonable service. I say it until you get it. I say it until I get it. It's our reasonable service. So what does this whole thing mean? This verse 1 of Romans 12. It's a total commitment to God. Total 100% commitment to God. To the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Word of God. To the things of God. Let me add this. It's a total sellout to God. If you lost everything today, if you lost your job, your health, your possessions, how would you feel? If you lost everything, your wealth, your health, everything, you lost it all. You lost everything. I mean, your job is gone, your health, you got the worst news of your life. I mean, you lost it all. How would you feel about that? Would you be able to even function as a human being? There are some people that literally fall apart when they get that awful news. Now, I'm not saying, I don't know how I would be if I went to the doctor tomorrow and I got horrible news that I had 3 months to live or whatever the case may be. I don't know how I would feel internally. I don't know how I would think. I don't know. I've never been there. Some people have been there, gone through that. Or you had a loved one that went through that. But are we really willing to totally sell out? Job lost everything. I mean, he lost everything. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost his children. He didn't lose his wife, but he lost everything. Everything. And yet, he could have cursed God, but he never did. He was able to get through it. And God blessed him greatly in the end. I also say this, according to this verse, I'm preaching into this thing, so let me just say, God also doesn't play second fiddle with us. He's not to come third, fourth, fifth, sixth, tenth. He doesn't go in the back seat. He's in the front seat. He's not your co-pilot. He's your pilot. When you get saved, Jesus Christ becomes your Lord. That means whatever He says goes. If He says sell out and go to the mission field, you sell out and you go to the mission field. If He says, I want you to give this to the missionary, you give this to the missionary. If He says, there's this family in church that they need some help, I want you to help them, you drop what you're doing and you help them. You got that $100 bill in your pocket, take it out and give it to so-and-so. You take it out and give it to so-and-so. Amen. Or a $5 bill, or a $20 bill, or something, I don't know. Or so-and-so needs some encouragement. I want you to bake some cookies and take some cookies over to so-and-so. Pastor's a little down tomorrow. He needs an apple pie. Take him an apple pie. You know what I'm saying? I'm just teasing about that. I don't need an apple pie. But when God says for us to do something, we are to do it. We don't argue with God. We don't question God. We don't say, well, God, when I get time... So often that's what we do. When I get time, when I get the resources, God, I'll see what I can do. No. No. Paul, on the road to Damascus, I mean, he was stricken by God. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said, you go to the street that's called straight. And he said, I'm going to show you what you're going to do. And he got there and he was instructed how he was going to suffer for Jesus' sake. And Paul never turned around and went back. Would you say that Paul was 100% totally sold out for God? He was rich. He was a Pharisee. He had a lot of head knowledge, but he had nothing here until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And when Jesus got a hold of him, he was even more committed to Christianity than he was before. He thought he was committed to Christianity by getting those Christians arrested and even slaughtered for being a Christian. I don't know how many churches he shut down, but he ended up building and starting probably over 50 churches in his at least three missionary journeys that he did. Look at Mark chapter 12, in verse 30, you probably know, the verse, 12:30, Mark. Now, I can read this to you, and you'll say amen, and you believe it. I know you do. You don't have a problem with this, do you? But what it is can we really live it? What I'm trying to give you tonight here is something that we need to live. Not just to say that we believe, but what can we live? Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And with all thy soul, I'm emphasizing the word all, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, this is the first commandment. And we know the next one. We know what he says about love your neighbor as yourself. But I want to emphasize this first one here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The question tonight is, do we really love the Lord? And I know many of you will say, yes, I really... Please don't do that. Just think about it. Do you really love the Lord with all your heart? Are you a convenient Christian I want to get back to the word that I started with. Casual. Are you involved in casual Christianity? Or are you involved in committed Christianity? So it says to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And so again, when we think about this, we need to be 100% totally, 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 totally committed to Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this today. I was thinking a few days ago, asking the Lord what to do tonight because we don't have a missionary and this is the last Sunday of Missions Month. And so the Lord really impressed this on me to bring this message tonight about this being totally, totally committed. Many of you filled out one of those little faith promise cards. And you filled it out with the hope of that you prayed about it and that the Lord spoke to you about an amount and you wrote it down. And you put it in the offering plate. And your goal now is to what? Take care of that every week or whenever it is that you put down. Some people put down weekly. More people put down weekly than anything else, or biweekly, I saw some, or monthly. I had one person put down yearly. But whatever it is that you're committed, that is a commitment. That is our commitment. We put an amount down, Kathy and I. That's our commitment. And we're going to give that amount as a committed amount. So that's what we need to do together. As we conclude Missions Month, we need to be committed to what we're going to be doing. And so this is a total commitment to God. Number one, first off, back to Romans 12 in verse 1. We already read that. Let's go to verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. There's that word acceptable again. It's there twice. And perfect will of God. The question tonight is for me, am I in God's perfect will? Am I doing God's perfect will every single day of my life? Am I performing God's perfect will every day of my life? Are you in the center of God's will every day of your life? You get up every day in the morning and you say, Lord, how can I make you happy today? How can I put a smile on your face, God? Is that how we're acting and reacting to the things of our life? When you get a little bump during the day, something goes wrong, something doesn't go your way, how do we react to that? How do we get along with the tougher things of life? Do we collapse? Do we go bonkers, as they say? What do we do? I mean, or do we just give it to God and say, Lord, it's in your hands, no matter what the news is? We need to be transformed because the old man is wicked. The old man and the old heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Out of the heart proceeds what? Murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, idolatry, all those things. Covetousness. That's what was in our heart. And unfortunately at times that's what's in our heart even after salvation. We need to be committed to God. We need to be 100% committed to Jesus Christ. Verse 3, it says, For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Do you know the word pride is not in there anywhere? But you can see pride. When you think that you're better than somebody else, that's your pride. We're not to elevate ourselves over everybody else. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But we need to be soberly. What does that word in the Bible mean, soberly? It means what? Seriously. We need to think seriously about the things of God. Seriously about our commitment as a Christian. The second thing that I want to share with you is not, first of all, is the commitment to God in verse 1. But secondly, in verses 2 and 3, is the commitment to personal growth, growing as a Christian. You will not grow as a Christian if you're not committed to Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. If you're not committed to Christ, you're not committed to God. I see so many Christians today, they get saved and then they're saved, I don't doubt that, but they don't grow much. And yet, the reason is that they're not committed. They've made a decision, but they didn't make a commitment to Christ. Did they make a commitment to read their Bible every day of their life? Do you know what you do? You know what happens when you read your Bible every day? Those of you that read your Bible every day, you know what you're doing? You're growing. And it deals with that thinking more highly of yourself. It puts us down every time we read this book. Right? It humbles us. How often has God spoke to my heart, your heart, when reading through the Word of God, and He just nailed that pride of yours and mine? Right? I hope He did, because He does it with me. Periodically, Jeffrey, you be good over there. You understand? Or I'll bring you up here. You sit there and be good. I don't want to see any goofing around. I'm trying to bring a serious message here. And your father's trying to listen. So you sit there and be good. Thank you. So there needs to be a total commitment to this growth, this personal growth. And again, this is a caution against pride. It's an exhortation not to judge ourselves of our own talents, of our own wealth, or our whatever office that God has given to us. We need to be careful about that. Because there are times that we look at ourselves and we look at the maybe our money that we have or the things that we have at home. And we look at the house, we look at the cars, we look at the toys, and we say, ooh, boy, God's been so good to me. Well, maybe you didn't get all that from God. Maybe you got it from the bank. You know what I'm saying? And all that stuff, it's material and it's going to burn up. It's going to rust out. It's going to corrode. It's going to be gone someday. It's not that we can't enjoy things in life. You understand that. But we have to have a different view of that. But we cannot judge ourselves based upon our talents or our wealth or being in charge of something. We got to be careful about that. We need to approach these things humbly. And again, we do that as we grow as Christians. If you're not growing as a Christian, you're stagnant and stinky. Stagnant and stinky. What happens when water sits around and doesn't move at all for a period of time? Frogs love it. Frogs absolutely love it. And all the other little critters that get in there. But the water after a while gets extremely stinky. On a hot, humid day, you can smell the odor coming out of that. And folks, I hate to say this, but sometimes we Christians are like that. We're not growing, we're not moving, we're not doing anything for God, and we become a little stinky spiritually. I'm not talking physically. You might smell wonderfully physically, but internally, we have maybe some issues. And so we need to grow as a Christian. Pride hinders personal growth. Pride always hinders personal growth. It'll shut you down. It'll slow you down from your Bible reading. You say, I don't have time to read God's Word. I got up late today. You know what? That's part pride. When you say you don't have time to read God's Word, you know what you're saying? You're saying you're more important than the book. You're more important than God. And that is pride. Pride keeps us from church. Pride keeps us from giving. Pride keeps us from prayer. Pride keeps us from witnessing. Don't think that person needs a track. Well, who are you to think that that person doesn't need a track? Well, I don't know if that person ought to be able to come to church. Well, who are you to think that person shouldn't come to church, right? Our pride elevates us. Pride hinders our growth in Jesus Christ. We get saved, we get baptized, we become a church member, we start Bible study, we start prayer, we start witnessing, we start tithing, we start living a separated life. These are the basics of our Christian growth. Those are just the basic things. And God starts directing and saying, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to go here, I want you to witness here. God may be speaking to somebody about a mission field in His church. Or I want you to, whatever, fill in the blank. I want you to give this for missions. I want you to do this for the church. I want you to get involved in this ministry or whatever. But our pride steps in and says, no, I don't want to do that. Or I don't think I need to do that. What you're saying is you're more important than God. And your life is more important than God. And you're just a casual Christian. I'm saying this in love. Okay, I love you. I love you all. All right, I look out there. I just love you. I could give you a great big hug and kiss. But I'm preaching to me too. Sometimes we get a little too casual in our Christianity. And we need to be more committed. Would you say amen to that? Would you say that we all could use more commitment? So I'm maxed out at my commitment. Preacher, I just can't do anything more for God. I am just doing everything that God wants me to do. I am maxed out. No, you're not. Push that lie behind you, please, and say, Lord, is there anything else I can do for you? I'm sure the Lord will give you something to do. Is there any way, Lord, that I can be more committed to you? God, can I improve in my commitment? Here's a great prayer that we all should pray. God, am I a little too casual in my Christianity? God, could I be more committed in my Christianity? God, casual commitment. Lord, where do I stand? The Lord might tell you, you're a little too casual in your Christianity. And He might say, you need to be more committed to me. He died for us, folks. He died for us. Gave up His life. Shed His blood. Preparing you a home in heaven. I started with this little scenario. He's done everything for us. Everything. 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 He is our advocate today. He is our propitiation. He is constantly, constantly caring about you and loving you and I. Amen. Constantly. Amen. He loves you when you're not even lovable. Right. He's faithful when you're unfaithful to Him. And don't sit there and say, I'm never unfaithful to God. Yes, you are. Amen. I am. At times. Total commitment. Number one to God, total commitment to personal growth. Are you growing as a Christian? I don't have time to get into the other points here. Romans 12 is such a tremendous chapter. It is a great chapter. There are over 30 exhortations in this one little chapter for us how to live our lives as a Christian. And maybe I'll spend the next few Sunday nights and we'll dig into this. And we'll talk about our commitment. I can't glaze over this. Folks, listen, maybe you don't need this. Maybe you are super, super duper Christian. You are so... I need it, okay? I need this study. I need it. I need to be more committed to the Lord. At times, I'm just a little too casual. Just being honest with you. Could we be more committed tonight as a Christian? Could this church be more committed as a church? Could our ministries, could we be more committed to our ministries in this church? Or is it just a casual thing? We come here every week. We come here maybe, and many of you come here Wednesday nights. You know, you're here, you're there, you know, so that's another Sunday. Oh boy. That's another Wednesday. It's another Sunday night. Oh, it's another ladies' Bible study. Oh, it's another men's prayer breakfast. Oh, yeah. Sometimes we can get into that little rut. Just another service that I got to attend. You don't got to attend. You get to attend. You get to attend. It's something you get to do as a Christian. I get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can give to I only got a $5 bill in my pocket because somebody gave me a $5 bill before church. Whatever I had in my pocket this morning went into the offering for the missionary. But I want to give to you because you gave so much for me. We can't give, you can't overgive the Lord. You can't outgive God. You cannot say, well, I think I'm giving enough now. Well, can you really outgive God? I'm reading the Bible enough. I don't need to read it anymore, preacher. Are you really reading the Bible too much? Can you read your Bible too much? Can you pray too much? Can you serve the Lord too much? Of course not. When we get to heaven someday, we're going to be judged based upon what we did as a Christian. And you know what's going to be judged when we get to heaven? I'll close with this. Casual Christianity or committed Christianity? That's where we're going to be judged. So where do you stand tonight? Casual, committed. Where are we tonight? Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the day. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for Romans 12. Lord, I don't know how well I did the message tonight, but Lord, I'll just leave it up to you. That you would take the scriptures and that you would take what